Good morning. It's glad to have everybody here with us. We want to, as was expressed earlier in the announcements, especially welcome those who are visiting. We want you to know that you are our honored guests. And if you have any questions or concerns about the things that are done or anything that is said from this pulpit, please feel free to come and talk to us with those things and talk to me about those things after services or any of the other men of the congregation. I want to first thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak with you this evening. As was mentioned, Dad is preaching a gospel meeting in Weatherford this week, and so I'm filling in for him. And hopefully the things that I've prepared to speak to you are beneficial to you as they have been to me. When I preach and fill in from time to time, my wife tends to ask me, "What are you going to preach on?" And I sarcastically just tell her the Bible. Of course, that's what I'm going to preach on. Well, this morning, that is indeed what I'm going to talk about is God's Word as a whole. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about being ready to receive the Word and some of the responsibilities that we as Christians have in receiving that Word and some of the things that we can do to prepare ourselves to receive the Word, and then also some concerns that we have that are obvious to us in the world today. And the problems that the world has in receiving God's Word. But I'd like to begin in James, the first chapter. If you would turn over there and we'll read that in a second. James 1 and verse 21 will be the passage that we begin with this morning. But first of all, I'd like to talk a little bit about the problems of getting people to accept the gospel because of the bias that they have against God's Word. Bias is defined in Merriam-Webster's dictionary as an inclination of temperament or outlook, especially a personal and sometimes unreasoned judgment or prejudice. Now, I think it's obvious as we live in the times that we live in that there are many today in the world that have a bias against God's Word. One of the most prevalent areas that we see this in is in the scientific community. Scientists continue to try and explain away the things of this world because they don't believe in God or they don't accept God. Since they don't accept God, they don't accept perhaps His account of creation in Genesis. They look for ways of trying to explain how we got here, why we're here, the meaning of life. You hear those questions from time to time. And since they have that personal bias against God's Word, they don't accept it, and they're looking for their answers in other places. And we as Christians need to make sure that that does not influence us, and that we are ready to receive God's Word, that we don't have any biases when we are looking at it, that we simply look at it with an open and an honest heart, trying to decide and trying to decipher what God's will is for us in living our lives and in serving Him. But in James, the first chapter, and in verse 21, we're told to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word. And the first part of that verse is ultimately a big portion of our lesson this morning and how we are to get ready to receive the implanted word. We're to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. It's that filthiness and that wickedness of the world that can sometimes creep into our lives that presents a bias in us when we are looking at God's Word and looking at how He would have us live our lives and the things that He would command us to do. And when first looking at this and asking the question, how do we become ready to receive God's Word, we can turn to Matthew the 13th chapter. If you would turn with me there to Matthew 13. But the first thing that comes to mind, in my mind anyways, is the parable of the sower. The three or four summers after I graduated high school, which has now been 10 years, so I know that's just nothing for a lot of y'all, but to me it feels a little bit, makes me feel a little old. My 10-year anniversary just came up. But when I was working for a landscaping company a few summers after I graduated high school, one of the things that we did was we planted flowers. And I couldn't tell you any of the flowers we planted. My mom would ask me from time to time, "Well, what do you think of this flower?" Or "What about?" I have no clue. I just did what they told me to do. But one of the things I remember about that is we were almost always successful in getting those plants and those flowers to grow that we planted. And the reason for that was because we prepared the ground before we did that planting. And in James 1:21, we're told to receive the implanted word. That word is to be implanted into us, similar to planting a plant in the ground. But if that ground is not good, if it is not good soil, then it's not going to take root. It's not going to grow. It's not going to have the impact or the effect that it should have. And so, first of all, we must make sure that we are the good ground, the good soil that is mentioned there in Matthew the 13th chapter. And we see in Matthew 13 and in verses 18 through 23 that parable of the sower. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. That he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitful riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so as Christians, we must make sure that we are of that good ground. We must make sure that we are ready to receive that implanted word, because after all, it is what is able to save our souls, as we see in there, James chapter 1 and verse 21. And if you would go back to James for a moment, I'd like to look at the verses following verse 21 that we looked at earlier. But if we're that good ground and ready to receive the implanted word, one of the ways that we prepare to receive that word is having the idea and making the decision to not only just hear the word, but to accept it and be doers of that word. In James 1:22, the continuing thought of the writer, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And so not only must we hear God's word, but we must be a doer of that word. Somebody that is like the good ground or the good soil there in the parable of the sower in Matthew is somebody that's not only going to hear what God's word has to say, but they're going to make application of that to their lives. They're going to be doers of the word, and they're going to follow those commands that God has given us. One of the first steps that we've got to take in being that good soil or preparing ourselves in order to receive that implanted word as God has commanded us is that we've got to have humility. A few chapters over in James, chapter 4, and in verse 10 of James 4, we're told to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. One of the things that was used to describe the way we are to receive the implanted word in James 1:21 was with meekness. That idea of meekness, that idea of humility and subjectivity, we are to be subject to that word which God has given us. And it certainly takes humility to be subject to God's word. We've got to make sure that we put God above ourselves. So many times we see in this world that men try to put their wisdom above God's wisdom, and because of that, they have that bias that we talked about earlier and are not ready to receive that word. Also in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Matthew 23, there in verse 12, we see Jesus here speaking to his disciples and talking to them about the things that are expected of them. And one of the things that he speaks to them of is humility. And in verse 12 he tells them, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We've got to make sure that as Christians we humble ourselves before the Lord, that we subject ourselves to his will and to his word, and that we receive his word not with a bias, but with meekness. And it's in doing that, we're going to be acceptable to him. A couple other passages that I'd like to look at, the first one being in Proverbs 16. And in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and in verse 9, we're told by the wise man, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Then also in Jeremiah 10:23, we see once again this idea that we are not in control. It's not in us to direct our steps, but it's in the Lord, and we are to trust in him. And in Jeremiah 10:23, we see that once again, that the Lord, it says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Part of being ready to receive that word is being ready to accept the plan that God has given us, which is to serve him, to follow him, to keep his commandments. And if we're humble, if we've got that humility, then we're going to be able to do that do that in the way that James commands us there in James 1 and verse 21. The second thing that I'd like to talk about as far as preparing ourselves to be ready to receive the word. First one was humility. The second thing that we must do is we must recognize the power of God's word. If you would turn with me to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the writer here speaking to the Hebrew brethren is trying to impress upon them the fact that God's word is powerful. He's trying to get them to understand just how powerful it is. And actually, let's begin in verse 11 of chapter 4. He says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him of whom we must give account." And so we see the power here, the word of God being described as sharper than any two-edged sword. As Christians, we are fighting a warfare. We are fighting a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. It is not a carnal warfare. But nonetheless, it's a warfare. And our only offensive weapon that we have in that warfare is the word of God, as it's described here as a two-edged sword. And if we're not willing to accept this word of God, if we're not willing to implant it in our hearts and truly accept it as God's will and without a bias and to do only what it commands us to do, then we're not going to be able to fight that warfare as God would have us to. We're going to be at a disadvantage. If we're only using bits and pieces of God's word to fight that warfare, then we are going to have trouble convincing those in the world of our faith, and we're going to have trouble converting them into the church if we're not able to use that entire sword because of the bias that we might have against it. We've got to be ready to receive the entire word, and one of the reasons for that is because of how powerful it is. We're also told of the power of God's word by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the first chapter. In Romans 1, and in verse 16, Paul, speaking to the Romans here, is talking to them about their need of the gospel, the reason for their need for justification. And in the 16th verse of chapter 1, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Why is it so important? Why is it so powerful? It's because it gives us the knowledge that we need and to do God's commandments, to do what he has commanded us to do in order to have salvation of our soul. It's the power of God to salvation. The only way that we can know God and that we can take advantage of that sacrifice of Christ and his blood for the remission of our sins is to follow the commands that God has given us in his word. We find that in the gospel. And therefore, that's the reason it is so powerful. So we see the power of the gospel. If we accept the power of the gospel, then we're going to be ready to receive it, even if other things in this world contradict it. Ultimately, that's why people have a bias. They look at things in this world and they accept things in this world as truth, and they look at the scriptures and the scriptures are different, and then they question the scriptures. We've got to make sure that we accept God's word as the standard because it is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's the power of God to salvation. And so that brings us to the question, What are some influences that this world has on us? There are ultimately things that we see in this world that have a tendency to create biases against God's Word, and we've got to make sure that we recognize those. Sometimes the influences that this world has on us are more subtle than others. I mean, we've got to make sure that we realize that God's Word is the ultimate standard, and that we ultimately base all of our beliefs on His Word and not on the things of the world, that we interpret the Bible without looking at the things of this world. Too many people today interpret the Bible based on what they know of this world. Instead, we need to interpret the world based on what we know in the Scriptures and what God reveals to us. And one of the greatest examples that I can use of this, we spoke about it a little bit earlier with the scientists, but we've got the evolution versus creationism. You know, many in the world today do not accept the Genesis account of creation as literal. They don't accept it as true. They believe in evolution. And we're seeing more and more Christians today that are believing in theistic evolution. We're studying the Genesis account in the high school class, the high school girls class, and we're looking at some of the different evidences. We're looking at evolution and seeing, you know, the holes in it and why God's Word can be taken literal in Genesis. And one of the things that comes up is the idea of theistic evolution, basically the principle that God created the world, but He did it by using evolution. And the whole reason that this idea or this theory has come up is because people are trying to, once again, interpret the Bible based on the things that they find in the world. And we've got to make sure that as Christians, we don't do that. As a school teacher, I see this in the schools often. An example of this, when the evolution is taught at the high school level, it's taught as a theory, the evolutionary theory. It's not necessarily taught as evolution is the fact. It's taught as a theory. But the problem with that is leading up to those years in high school, throughout elementary, throughout middle school, the facts that back up that theory are taught as fact. And so that line is blurred between what is fact and what is theory. And by the time the kids get to high school, they've accepted that evolutionary theory as fact, even though it's not so. An example of that would be little kids when they're in science class in first, second, third grade, and they're talking about the dinosaurs. Well, the dinosaurs, they didn't live with people, and that's what they're taught. They're taught that's fact. They're taught that the dinosaurs lived millions and millions or billions. It changes every few months, it seems. But they're taught that they lived all those years ago, and that's taught as fact. And then when they get to high school, they're taught the evolutionary theory. But if dinosaurs lived millions and billions of years ago, well, then evolution must be true. And we've got to make sure that those biases don't creep in. We've got to make sure that we know the Word, that we're ready to receive it. If dinosaurs lasting and being millions and millions of years ago is true, well, then what the Bible teaches couldn't be. And so we've got to understand as Christians that that must not be true. That's not how it happened. We're told that God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And we've got to be ready to receive that as fact. There is nothing in the context that states or that shows that it is anything other than a literal account of creation. And we've got to be able to accept that, and we've got to be able to receive that implanted Word. And there are many examples that we could use in science, but I think that evolution is perhaps one of the biggest influences on some Christians' beliefs today. The second thing that we need to make sure that we are ready to receive the Word about and not be influenced by the world in is the idea of tolerance. In the society that we live in today, toleration is one of the biggest things that is taught in regards to different faiths, different religions, and different beliefs. In Jude, the third chapter, or in Jude verse 3, excuse me, a passage that we're all familiar with, Jude tells us here, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." A few pages over in 2 John, in verses 9 through 11, we're also told, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." As a Christian, we should never be tolerant of sin. And that's something that is a clear principle that is taught throughout scriptures. We see these two passages here are clearly teaching that and talking about that. But that goes against what the world is telling us today. The world is not willing to accept what God's Word has to say on the matter because they have a bias. They've been influenced, especially in our society. All that we hear, and once again, I use the school system as an example. As a history teacher, when we're talking about other religions, I'm not supposed to put one religion above the other. Well, I can't in good conscience do that. In my history class, we mentioned several times in talking about the Constitution and the establishment of this country that it was established on Christian principles. And there was a purpose for that. But our society is all about tolerance. Tolerate other religions. Tolerate other faiths. Make sure that you don't step on anybody's toes. You know, you can have your own beliefs, but as long as you don't put your beliefs over somebody else's, then we're going to be fine. And that's not what the scriptures teach. We are not to conform to this world. We are to be transformed. We're not to fit in, we're to be set apart. And one of the ways that we do that is by not tolerating sin in any capacity, and it's by contending for our faith. We're fighting for our faith. We talked about the spiritual warfare earlier that we're to fight as Christians. If we just sit back and we tolerate everybody else's faith and we don't let them know what the Bible, what the gospel says about God and about His Word and about how we are to live our lives to follow Him, then we're not doing our job as Christians. We've got to be able to receive what the Word says on tolerance, and it says, do not tolerate sin. Another thing that we see a problem in this world is the roles of men and women. You know, we see the roles of men and women are changing according to this world. They're backwards. We see in Titus, the second chapter, if you would turn with me there. Titus, the second chapter, and in verses 6 through 8, we see the roles verses 4 through 8, we see the roles of men and women. In verse 4, they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. These are things that are not taught today among people of the world. The roles of men and women have been changed. We see in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, the description of the virtuous wife, virtuous woman, and that's something that is thought of to be a weakness today. If a woman is fulfilling her role as a Christian, a lot of times that's seen as a negative thing because she's not exploring her different career opportunities. She's not fulfilling all that she could do as in this world, in the business realm or whatever career that she might want to pursue. And that's a problem. There's a reason that God has defined these roles of men and women. He has set up the home in a certain way because that's what's best. He's told us that's what's best and that's what's worked. And we see in our society one of the biggest problems that we have, and one of the reasons for those problems is because of the breakdown of the home. And it's because people are not willing to accept God's Word, the implanted Word, and the truth that it says about the roles of men and women. We've got to make sure that influence of the world does not creep into the church, and that we accept the roles that God has given us and defined for us as provided in Scripture. Another thing that we see in today's world where people are not, and Christians more and more, are not accepting of God's Word and are not receiving the Word, we see the influence that the entertainment industry have on us. I've said several times from this pulpit the big influence that entertainment has. We've got to make sure that that does not influence how we live our lives. We talked about the roles of men and women and those things. There's a song, I don't know if many of you are aware of it. I've listened to just a few parts of it. It came on the radio and I listened to the first parts of the lyrics, and I couldn't listen to it anymore, not because of the vulgarity of it, but because of the message. But it was a message condoning homosexuality. It was, once again, preaching that idea of tolerance. It was something that was speaking to people to be tolerant of those things. It was talking about the Bible. The quote, I believe, is a book that was written 3,500 years ago, which isn't even correct in all the instances. And it was something that was just completely disregarding what God's Word has to say, because after all, today we're to be tolerant. And unfortunately, especially with the kids that I'm around, that song, that rap song, is going to have much more influence on their lives than God's Word. They accept that as a higher authority than what God's Word says, because of the influence, because of the many people that believe that same thing. And if everybody else is believing it, then it must be right. And as Christians, we've got to make sure that whether it's on marriage, whether it's dating, whether it's how we talk, the language that we use, we've got to make sure that our influence isn't coming from outside. Our influence is coming from the Scriptures. It's coming from knowing God's Word, being able to discern both good and evil. And we're not accepting of things that we see in this world just because everybody does that. We talked earlier about the men and women's roles. We see the women's role becoming more and more outside the home. We can't just accept that because that's how the world's going. That's how our culture is. What does God's Word say about these things? If we are that good ground, if we are ready to receive God's Word, then we're going to look first to the Scriptures and look first to what God says about it, and not look at what the world says. We're going to interpret the world based on the Bible, and we're going to know the truth, and we're going to see that those things are wrong, and those are things that a Christian should not participate in. Another thing that we see today is modesty. Are we ready to receive God's Word and what it says about modesty? And modesty, we specifically dwell on the modesty of the women, because we see that that's one of the problems in our society. This applies to the men as well. But are we looking and are we being modest by the world standards? Are we being modest by what the world says is modest? Are we being modest by what God's Word says? I think that we can clearly look at the Scriptures, and that the Scriptures, looking at the definitions and looking at the examples in both the Old and New Testament, we can clearly define what it means to be modest. But we've got to look at it without a bias. We've got to look at it at God's Word. We've got to have an open heart when we do that, and an open mind, and not let what the world thinks modesty is influence us. But we see more and more those influences creeping into the church. We've got to make sure that we are ready to receive the implanted Word, just as we're told to in James 1 and verse 21. Ultimately, that comes from having humility. It comes from recognizing the power of God's Word. And it comes from realizing, too, that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We've got to make sure that we don't let those worldly influences give us a bias towards God's Word. I know that growing up, there were times where I'd read a passage and I'd think, well, that sounds off, because this is what I've been hearing more and more in school or on the radio or TV. And then we really look at God's Word without a bias and see what the truth is, and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live our life. And the final thing that I want to look at as far as being ready to receive God's Word and the subject of being ready to receive His Word is that area of salvation. When we look at the world today, we see many, many different denominations. We see many, many different religions. And we see many, many different ways that we can obtain our salvation according to those institutions. But we've got to ask ourselves, what does God's Word say about salvation? If you would, turn with me to Acts, the second chapter. And in Acts, the second chapter, we have the account of Peter preaching his sermon to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And the Jews, in verse 37, after they heard this sermon, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And there are many today that ask that question. There are many today that realize, something's wrong. I'm in need of saving. And what do I need to do to be saved? What must I do? Just as the Jews asked Peter and the rest of the apostles there in verse 37. And we've got to be ready to receive what God's Word says on it. There are many denominations that might say the sinner's prayer. Accept Jesus into your heart. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And those are things, you know, saying the sinner's prayer, that's something that's not taught in Scripture. Calling on the name of the Lord is, and we've got to do that to be saved, but their definition of what calling on the name of the Lord is different than what the Scripture says. And so you've got all these different groups that have different ways of reaching the same place, and it just logically does not make sense. We've got to look to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. And in verse 38, Peter told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." So how are we saved? How do we obtain that salvation? It's through baptism. We must first, obviously, hear the word as the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. We must hear the word, repent, confess. We must be baptized and then live a life of righteousness and faithfulness to Him. And we see those examples throughout the book of Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, and his household. We see the different examples of baptism being the means by which salvation was obtained. That's what God's Word says about it. And so we want to offer an invitation to those who are here this morning. There may be some in the audience who have not been ready to receive the word yet. Perhaps you have not prepared yourself with humility. You have not recognized the power of God's word. And because of that, you have not been that good ground that we talked about at the beginning of our lesson in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in the parable of the sower. But perhaps this morning you've heard something that has pricked your heart, that has made you come to realize that you have not been receiving or been ready to receive God's word when it comes to these things, and specifically when it comes to salvation. There may be those who have not been baptized into the church. Perhaps you've thought that you were saved based on something that another group or another institution has told you. But what does God's word say? God's word says you must be baptized for the remission of your sins in order to obtain that salvation. And if you're in that group and would like to make things right and would like to come forward and name the name of Christ and be baptized into His church, then that opportunity is available to you now. We also want to offer an invitation to those who may have been baptized, are Christians that have recently stopped being ready to receive His word. Maybe the thoughts, the cares of this world have influenced you and you have turned from doing what you should and want to come forward and make that right. If we can help you in any way, we want to offer the invitation to you as we now come forward and sing the song of invitation.